hat.
My hat?
Where's your hat?
What? My hat's back there.
Well,
I won't preach my hat on.
Oh, man.
I wanted to compare what a real cowboy hat is.
No, before you leave, you folks need to know that this morning you took up $859 for Anna. This has all been counted, certified, and publicly recorded. Bill, you will deliver this to her.
I will.
And thank you very much. Thank you very much. Woo-hoo, give yourselves a hand.
So, Mike and I have been there. We know this is going to pay, if they were going to do this for rent, this would pay for 4 months of rent and grocery money. Pretty amazing, huh?
Yep.
Thank you very much.
Yep.
That's awesome.
Yep. My charge is to speak about the discipline to open our lives to the Lord's presence in every thought, word, and deed throughout the day. We can attend all the family camps available. But until we begin to put some of these principles into practice, it all happens just here. Wisdom comes through your feet. Knowledge comes through your head. We need to take what we have learned this week, translate it to our feet, and to go. You'll be turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, about almost 20 years ago, there was a Koinonia fellowship established in Wauseon, Ohio. I had an opportunity then to have some new business cards because where I got fired from didn't want me using their cards anymore. So. They were funny like that. But what I had put on the back of my business card was one of the things that kind of got me in trouble with the traditional Church of Christ I had been serving. And that was 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Now I'm going to read this from the modern literal version. So having, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, so having kindly feelings of you, we were delighted to give you not only the good news of God, but also our own souls, because you've become so beloved to us. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, I'm grateful and thankful. Father, humbled. This has been a great, great weekend. Father, these are subjects that we need to take to heart and we need to take home. And we need to take with us. Lord God, I pray that you would forgive me for the times that have been revealed to me when I have not been as present in situations as I should be. And help me to establish the discipline to be present every moment, every day, in every situation in my life. And I pray, Father, that you would be with our hearts and minds tonight, and that we would look into the mirror and be further transformed into the glory of Christ presently. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I was reminded this morning of the account of Jesus in Capernaum in Mark chapter 2, when he is looking to go into the house and really get some R&R. Now, he had healed in Mark chapter 1, he had healed kind of a big mouth leper who he told to be quiet. And the leper wouldn't be quiet. And the leper went out telling everybody what he did. And then Jesus can't get any R&R time. So he goes into the house and the crowd is pressing in the house. And some guys let a paralytic down through the roof. And Jesus takes a look and says, your sins are forgiven you. That is not what they were present for. He turned the paradigm of being present on its head. Because generally what we are going to be present for is the need that presents itself. Well, the need that presented itself was salvation. So the discipline is going to be to perceive the need. Sometimes being present, there is a need that I need to have a divine appointment with God in order to recognize that need. In other words, I need to have my priorities straight. More and more, the desire grows in me to simply walk around, greet people, enter their homes, sit on the porch, play ball, throw water, and be known as somebody who wants to live with them. That scares the Comptons. I want to live here. It is a blessing from God to have the time and the ability to develop the discipline to practice this simple ministry of presence. And still, the ministry of presence is not as simple as it might seem. My own desire to be useful, to do something significant, to be part of some impressive project, is so strong that often my time is taken up by travel and Bible studies and the Christian school and family camps that actually prevent me from walking the streets. It's difficult not to have plans, not to organize people around an urgent cause. It's difficult not to feel that I'm working on something that the world will recognize as successful. But I wonder if I wouldn't put first things first, that the most important thing is to know people's names, to sit with them, to ask them how their lives are going, to show a real interest in what they're doing and their journey, and to come up alongside them and offer to be a companion. To really let them know with words and handshakes and hugs that I don't just simply like them, but I truly love them so much that my agenda is not simply to share the gospel, but also my very life. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3:20. Now to the one being able to do exceptionally beyond all things of which we are asking or are perceiving, according to the power which is working in us, the glory is to Him in the congregation, in Christ Jesus, to all generations forevermore. How often in the good news do I find Jesus sharing meals with people? Meals are time consuming. Yet, Jesus often sat with sinners, hung out with them. Do I do that? Well, I look forward to hanging out with the saints. I look forward to eating with them. I make it a priority to go to a family camp. I'll tell you, sometimes I see in my own heart a desire for significance among my peers. But the real question is, the dividing question is, does my wife see a serving, loving husband? Do I point people to Jesus with my words and deeds? Significance among my peers doesn't automatically bring any of those things. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Because if they fall, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, two lie together, then they have warmth. But how can one be warm alone? And if a man prevails against he who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. See, oftentimes that significance translates into I think it's been referred to this weekend, the rugged individualism. I did it. I want my name on it. I want people to know that this is my program. This is my plan. This is my agenda. But what really is the ministry of being present? I have to identify what that ministry is in order to develop the discipline in order to carry it out every day, every minute, in every situation in my life. So, being present is meeting God's people, meeting God's creation at the point of deepest need, spiritually, physically, emotionally, and economically. This society is in chaos. It is a train wreck. You know what happens at train wrecks? triage. Now, triage is the process by which they take the people who are by category, severely injured, not so severely, these people, and they have to sort through the triage of the wrecking or of the wreck. Now, I shared this with some folks that I was working with a couple who had children's services had been in the home. They had taken the children. There was drug addiction. There was violence in the home. And of course, you know, I'd had no contact with them, but Mom, who had come to church 20 years ago, thought this would be a good time for me to get involved. Not 20 years, but now. Now we need help. So I sat down with a young couple and I said, look, what you need is driver's training. But our situation now is that you have run the car in the ditch and you are bleeding to death. There is no time for driver's training. We need to stop the bleeding because you can't hear driver's training when you're bleeding to death. So we will put in some discipline to stop the bleeding. But if you don't want this to happen again, we have to pursue driver's training. Well, of course, they're all up for that because their concern is to stop the bleeding. They need to stop the bleeding. They're bleeding to death. But there was a reason that all that had happened in their lives. And that reason was not an anomaly that happened just at that point in time. There were all the streams that flowed into that. So we did put some things together that stopped the bleeding. But as the bleeding stopped, or at least slowed, it wasn't 6 months later they wrecked the car again. No. I don't feel a bit put out, wasted my time, because they don't owe me anything. I didn't do it for them. I did it for the Lord. They're so ungrateful and poor me, and I put all this. Get over yourself. Jesus walks the roads of Palestine from village to village. He connects with people that he encounters at their point of deepest need, and was to each one present in their particular life circumstances in the moment. The question is, are you interested in being present? Because it's a commitment. It's a huge commitment. Is being present, the ministry of presence, is that your custom? Turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth. Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he was being reared up, and according to his custom, he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Having unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it had been written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because of which he anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the crushed in heart, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth the downtrodden to deliverance, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And having furled the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant. He sat down, and all the eyes were staring at him in the synagogue. But he began to say to them, "This scripture has been fulfilled today in your ears." How did Jesus find Isaiah 61? By the way, this was not a Thompson chain that was indexed and bound with burgundy or black leather. How did he find Isaiah 16 or 61, the passage in the midst of all those other scriptures, as he unrolled that big bulky scroll in the synagogue? Now, how was he so convinced that he was actually living out this verse in his ministry at that very moment? And I think the key to that is that it was his custom to immerse himself in reading the scripture. His custom with the community, in the synagogue, with his disciples as they walked the roads of Galilee, in moments of solitude and private prayer, Jesus immerses himself in the scripture. These words are a part of him. He knew where to find them. And more importantly, he knew that God was speaking to him through those words to define his purpose and mission to the world. The discipline to open our lives to the Lord's presence in every thought, word, and deed throughout the day. Need produces presence. People respond to needs that they are aware of. But if I'm not aware of the need, then I can't be present because I'm not aware of the need. And in order to be aware of the need, I need to be in people's lives. Shepherds smell like sheep. Leadership smells like sheep. It's not all the clergy and laity, or even brother so-and-so in a very reverential tone of voice. Being present is about honoring the Spirit, not about focusing on the intellect. Being present is about curiosity. It's not about expertise. Guys, we've been designed to fix things. People have problems in their lives. We'll fix that. The reason we're so quick to fix that is so that we don't need to be present anymore, so that we can go back to what we were really wanting to do. Being present is about learning from others. It is not about teaching them. When's the last time you initiated a Bible study and you learned something from the Bible study? You really think that you sat down and that positioning is not evident? Being present is about learning from others. It's not about teaching them. Being present is about walking alongside. It is not about me leading. Being present is about being still, not frantic movement forward. Being present is about discovering the gift of sacred silence. It's not about filling every painful moment with words. Well, I don't know what to say. Then don't say anything. I'm not talking about nailing jello to the wall here. But I am talking about something that is more than objective analysis of someone else's deficiencies. It's about listening with the heart and not analyzing with the head. It's about being present to witness the struggle of another. And it's not primarily about directing or even resolving those struggles. Being present, the ministry of presence is about being present to another person's pain. It's not about me taking away the pain. This is really hard for me. And that's not the way I tend to operate. But being present is about respecting disorder and confusion. It's not about the rigid imposition of order and logic. Most people know what they're supposed to be doing. They don't need more information. They need someone to be present who loves them, who can relate to them, who can be relational, who is not necessarily the expert on these things, but can come alongside about going to the wilderness of the soul with another human being and not going in thinking that you are responsible for finding the way out. Because all that does is create a dependence. And if you have disciples who are just dependent upon you, then all you have is a fan club. The discipline to open our lives to the Lord's presence in every thought, word, and deed throughout the day. I do more than suggest, that discipline and presence is mindset. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Now, this lesson has caused me to examine some very basic principles under which I have often operated. Not because I intended to do the wrong thing, and not even because I was aware that maybe this wasn't the most productive way to go about it. Matthew 22:37. Now Jesus said to him, "You'll love the Lord your God in all your heart, all your whole soul, and your whole mind. This is the first and great commandment." And the second commandment is similar to it. You'll love your neighbor like yourself. The whole law and the prophets are hung together in these two commandments. In loving the Lord, in loving one another, it is very definitely, you see, tied to being present. Now, what I want to do is take a look to compare and contrast my thrust in having a paradigm of the ministry of presence and the paradigm of the ministry of presentation. Now, with the presentation, I'm trying to move the prospect to right thinking. That's the presentation model is designed to move the prospect into right thinking. Being present is to emphasize the transformation of life and the changing of relationship. So you got a choice. Moving the prospect to right thinking, which, of course, I'm going to determine what's right. Or to move the prospect to emphasize a transformative, life-changing relationship. Now, in a presentation model, it is strictly prescriptive. Do this, you'll get this. Do this, you'll get that. Being present, a ministry of presence, would emphasize the relational. The person in need tells you what they need. You know, one of the most ineffective way to answer questions or to get information across is to give answers that aren't needed, to answer questions that aren't asked. Often the presentation would be weighted on the side of facts about an historical figure. Being present is the relationship to a present person, Jesus. Now, please, don't hear me saying that we shouldn't offer facts about an historical figure. Don't hear me saying that these presentation prospects are, I'm saying that they are overweighted sometimes. Now, of course, we need to move the prospect to right thinking. But right thinking is to emphasize the transformation of life, the change of relationship, not just right thinking so that it's a sibboleth where you use the right verbiage. Being present is a relationship to Jesus. The presentation is the person with the need, the person that I'm studying with, is going to benefit from the presentation, and the person with the need is a passive actor in the study. Where being present, the paradigm is that the person with the need is active and put in a position where they can express that need. Everybody needs salvation. How do we get them there? Presentation model, to me, seems like the effectiveness of that presentation model is judged by the number of immersions. A model that is based on being present, is the effectiveness is judged by moving relationships closer to Jesus. Again, don't hear me say that we shouldn't be concerned about immersions. Immersions are essential. That is the place of conversion. But I also need to emphasize, see, moving people's relationships closer to Jesus. And that's going to take place with studying with the lost. It's going to take place in the building up of the body. But often, I'm telling you too much about me, because I'm sure none of this is true for you. Is it? But I have found myself at times, not even being able to finish the presentation, let alone being there for the ministry of presence, because in my calculation, success is based on how busy I am. Because I need to get to the next Bible study. I need to do the next thing on the list. And I'm talking to you, but I'm thinking about where I got to go next. Mike Harbor, you are a bad man. Are you standing there saying that you deal with that? In the presentation motif, unbelief needs to be overcome immediately. The being present motif is unbelief is met with compassion and patience and love. The presentation motif says that I need to establish control. There needs to be a strategic plan of intervention. When I'm present, I show up with curiosity and a willingness to learn. The presentation model says that I need to provide satisfactory answers to all emotional, psychological, spiritual questions and dilemmas. Being present, I honor the ministry, honor the mystery to facilitate the search for meaning. I have to tap down sometimes my own instinct to fix them. I am convicted that my evangelistic thrust will change remarkably when I start thinking about the good news as an ongoing care rather than a quest for a cure. young man approached Socrates and asked the philosopher how he could acquire wisdom and knowledge. "Follow me," Socrates said as he led the young man down to the sea, and the young man followed as Socrates began wading through the water, first at the ankle, then at the knee, then at the waist, and finally to shoulder height, and then rather abruptly, Socrates grabs the young man and dunks him under the water. The young man struggles desperately, and just before he blacked out, Socrates pulls him up. Infuriated, the young man screamed, "What are you doing? Are you trying to kill me?" Calmly, Socrates responded, "Absolutely not. If that were my intention, I would not have pulled you up." The young man said, "Well, then why did you do that?" When you want wisdom and insight as badly as you have desired that breath of air, then you'll have it. Don't look for the next opportunity. The one you have in hand is the opportunity. Too many people spend too much time trying to perfect something before they actually do it. Instead of waiting for protection, run with what you've got and fix it along the way. Put your heart into something. Not the next thing, but the thing right in front of you. Do the next thing to the best of your ability as it appears in front of you. Not tomorrow's work, but today's work. Not tomorrow's people, but today's people. There's no tomorrow to remember if we don't do something today. And nothing in this world feels better than trying to do your best. Nothing. The best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is right now. Right now. Right this weekend. I mean, change the paradigm, we change the results. I want to be more present. I want to practice the ministry of presence. I want to open myself up to Jesus' ministry of presence. It'll never be convenient to live how you know you should. If it were convenient, everybody would be living at a much higher level. You have people in your life right now that you are taking for granted. You have an endless well of untapped potential within you sitting dormant. There's no next opportunity, only the one that's right in front of you. The question is, when are you going to be present? Nothing in this world can stop the kingdom of God once the kingdom of God decides what it wants. But there's one quality that we as a kingdom must possess to win, and that is the definiteness of purpose. The knowledge of what we want and a burning desire to possess it. And we need to trust God not just with eternity, but the next 5 minutes, today is the day of salvation. The Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to the one, being able to do exceptionally, beyond all things of which we are asking or are perceiving, according to the power which is working within us, the glory is to Him in the congregation in Christ Jesus to all generations forevermore. Amen.